there's no harm if you believe in the 24-hour day, but there is harm if you try to make it millions of years and evolution, because we're going to see that death didn't come into the world until there was sin. But if this took place over millions of years and there was all this evolution going on, death, bloodshed, and all that would have happened before sin. So it negates the Bible. So just keep that in mind, and we'll talk about it more in the next couple of Bible studies. But we're going to start in verse 6. And this is day number 2. And it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Notice in verse 6 that it says waters, plural, and that there's a firmament between the waters. Now, that's not talking about clouds and water vapor, although that's the way it's taught by most Bible teachers, and that's the way you'll find it in most study Bibles. But that is not possible. It can't be the water vapors, because there was a firmament above and a firmament below. Our clouds are in the midst of the firmament, known as our atmosphere. But there's a firmament above the waters. And so in between our atmosphere and what we're going to see is called heaven, verse 8. "And God called the firmament heaven." And we talked about the fact that there are three heavens. There is the heaven where God is. There's the heaven that we refer to as outer space. And then there's the first heaven is our own atmosphere. And Paul refers to in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, being caught up into the third heaven. That's when he actually went to what we think of as God's place, heaven. It says there are waters above the heavens, and this would be what is in verse 2 referred to as the face of the deep. And I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures that show us this. If you turn to Psalm 19, and Psalm 19 tells us that this firmament above the waters is, well, let's just read it. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So this firmament is the universe. His handiwork is the sun, moon, and stars, the galaxies, all the things we can see with the Hubble telescope now. We watched the lunar eclipse the other day. And the lunar eclipse may seem like kind of a small thing to the technological advanced age that we live in. But in reality, that lunar eclipse is something you won't see on any other planet. Like so many other things about the earth, God has set things up to be a witness for his existence, but also to show that earth is, as he said, earth is a special place, and that he created life on earth that he hasn't created on any other planet. Jesus Christ came to redeem earth. He didn't go to any other planet and die. And if you go to any other planet, and I can say this on a scientific level, any other planet that we know of with moons, you will not see what we saw. Was that Sunday night or last Wednesday? You won't see that on another planet. If you were to fly off to any other planet with moons, you wouldn't see that kind of eclipse. And it's a beautiful thing, and especially when it's a full eclipse like that, moon turns red. And then there's the solar eclipse. You have the same. It's also true about solar eclipse. Having a full solar eclipse. Now, I think one happened sometime in the 90s. And we bought these little boxes that you're supposed to look through in order to actually look at the eclipse. And it was weird because the light, everything turned a real strange, dim, but yet bright in a way. It was really strange. The light from the sun when it was, deflected around the moon, in its path toward the earth, the light rays bent, and by the time they came down to earth, everything just had a real eerie look to it. That it did, it reminded me of what the Bible says about the tribulation period. And when the sun turns dark, it's very likely that as it's turning dark, the whole world will look different because we view our world from the light that comes from the sun. And the sun rays are traveling 186,000 miles per second, but they are certain elements are deflected and a certain amount of light gets through and all that. And when you witness that at a time of a solar eclipse, everything just looks different. And you think of it during the tribulation period, right before the Lord comes back, everything's going to look different. Well, if we were to be alive at the time that we're reading right now in Genesis, everything would look really different because there's light. And yet, there's no sun. So, we can't really imagine what that would look like. But turn over to Daniel chapter 12, and we just want to zero in on verse 3. Okay, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So when you look at the word firmament and what's referred to as heaven here, it's talking about outer space. And there is water, the Bible says, above the firmament, which would mean that there's water above what we call outer space. Now, one of the things you'll see in Scripture is heaven is referred to as being due north. And that sounds strange to people, but it shouldn't. Heaven is not a fairy tale. And the way a lot of people talk about heaven, you would think it really doesn't exist, although we like to pretend it does. But the Bible says heaven does exist. And when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he went in a particular direction to get there. And the Bible tells us in numerous places that that direction is north. And one place the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, or the south. Why? Why? That's where heaven is. North. And there's a very interesting fact is if you go to the North Star, when you look at the North Star, it's called Alpha Draconis. That means the dragon. And it's just interesting that you have to go due north, straight to heaven, but you have to get through the dragon to get there. And that's a picture of where we are as sinners. We have that great dragon, the devil, trying to devour us, and we want to get to heaven. And it's a good question. Do you think you can get through the dragon on your own? No, you can't. How do you get there? With the help of the Creator, who will take care of the dragon and get you there. And let's look at Psalm 148:4 and verse 4. Says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." And this is just one of many places where the Bible clearly says that there's a body of water above the heavens. You say, well, why is this important? Because we have to learn to take the Bible and not correct it. Not just in translation. Fine. You guys carry around a King James Bible. You use the King James Version. you refuse to accept the new translations. That means nothing if in your brain you're constantly correcting the Bible in your brain and in your mind and in your thought processes and saying, well, we know that's scientifically untenable. Therefore, that's spiritualizing. You're doing the same thing the new translators are doing in the new translations from the Alexandrian text. When the Bible says there's water above the firmament, and the Bible says there's waters above the heavens, and our cosmologists aren't aware of this, they're wrong. The Bible's not. You know what I told you about the Alpha Centauri being between us and heaven going due north? I mean, if you're going to go north, you go towards that star. Before Columbus sailed the ocean blue back in 1492, I think it was. Before Columbus sailed that, when you read books about traveling the oceans and the seas, they literally believed that if you went out into the oceans and you went so far, you'd be swallowed up by the dragon. And a lot of people think it's just superstition. The reason is because those guys read the Bible. Columbus, you can read his writings where he gives a full commentary. He based his desire to travel and create new trade routes, believing that there were these trade routes and that he could find ways around and that he wouldn't drop off the edge of the ocean. He based all of that on his understanding of the Scripture. And he believed, although I think he was wrong, he believed that Isaiah prophesied that he could do this, and that somebody would eventually do that. And I won't get into what the prophecy was and everything, but I don't think that Isaiah was talking about Columbus, but it's still the fact that it's his reading of the Scripture. And all these people who believe that if you went out in the ocean trying to find these new trade routes, you go too far, you'd be swallowed by a dragon, they got it, but they just simply put the dragon in the wrong place. The dragon is out there in Scripture. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder where? In heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Where is the dragon? In heaven. Now, he's not in heaven in the sense of in the presence of God and the saints, but he's out there. That's where that's his natural habitat. Now, he can travel. And he goes to and fro. But he's not earthbound yet. And if you read over in verse 12, or verse 9, I'm sorry. Well, let's start at verse 7 because that's where it gets interesting. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there's Michael and his angels versus the dragon and his angels. The dragon's still in heaven. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon who was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The dragon has an earthly work, and he has many unknown millions of fallen angels, devils, that are on the earth and are doing his work. But he is not earthbound, and he is working and we don't understand all this, but there's angelic events going on in the heavens. And then one day, there's going to be a big battle, a big war, and he's going to be cast out. Look at Job chapter 38. Now, and this is just something, you just take it at face value, take it for what it's worth, and I believe that you're going to find out one of these days, when you're raptured out of here and you go up through it, that this is to be taken literally, that this is factual, and somebody asks, well, why do we need to study this? Because it's in the Bible. And I don't believe God put anything in the Bible to waste our time. And I believe anything we can know that He has given us is encouraging and edifying. And it also shows you that there's so much more that we don't know. God has told us what we can handle, and we can't even handle what He's told us. So you can imagine why, if God told us everything, it would blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to handle it. And in Job 38, because he's been talking about things on the earth, and now he turns and he changes, and he says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? He's talking about the constellations. And somewhere out there, due north, right where heaven is, the Bible seems to teach that God separated the waters and took those waters. This was on earth before sin. So these aren't cursed waters. And he put them above the firmament, due north where heaven is. Now look at Revelation chapter 4. And I believe we're given the last place we'll look. There's other places we can look, and it's very interesting. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6 says, and before the throne, this is talking about in heaven where Jesus is sitting, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And then it goes on to describe this scene where in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And God says, he separated the waters. What we're reading in Genesis 1 up to this point is that the whole world is covered with water. When you're reading in Genesis 1, verse 2, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's nothing but water. On the first day, he said, let there be light, and he divided the light from the darkness. But there's still nothing but water. And then in the second day, he divided the waters and put waters above the firmament. But there's still nothing but water. Now in verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, this is all important to get straight, because so many times in the Scripture, if you don't have this straight in your mind, you won't make sense of things. And you'll find yourself dealing with God's Word the same way the amillennial and postmillennial crowd does prophecy. You can't take it literal. Because unless you get it settled here, then it doesn't make sense later on. But if you understand the scripture and you're reading and it talks about the waters above the heaven, you understand what it means because the Bible said that's what God did. And when it talks about this glassy sea that's like crystal, you take, Charlie could probably tell more about this than I can because he's had it more recently, I'm sure, in school, but water at absolute zero. They were describing what water would be like at absolute zero. And it would be like what we read about in Revelation 4. It would be like glass, like crystal. And that's exactly what you see up there. Now, I've listened to several teachers teach about this, some of whom go, I don't agree with what they were saying. They were spiritualizing everything. But there are several other teachers who take this and give it in their teaching ministry somewhat like what you're hearing tonight. And one of them said what they believe, and I can't say whether this is dogmatic or not, but I think it could be very likely. Because let me tell you what they said. If you were to be up there right now, you would be near the throne. Well, we have folks that we love who are there. And what your loved ones, you got a grandpa, and I've got great-grandpa and others. We've all got great-grandparents and aunts and uncles we've never met that are up there. I hope and pray there's a bunch of them. They're around the throne up there, and there's this crystal, clear, glassy sea that they're standing in. And it separates heaven from the universe. And when you look down, you see a dragon. You see the devil. And you see angelic warfare actually going on. Now, that may sound out of this world, but we read it within the last couple of weeks. My memory doesn't serve me well all the time, and right now I can't remember when, but you remember we talked about Elijah. Did we find out it was Elijah? And he looked, and he had a man stand next to him and ask God to open his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, he saw hosts of heaven on horses and chariots of fire surrounding them in the hills. And that's why the guy who couldn't see these things was shaken like this. And Elijah was calm, cool, wasn't worried about a thing. And what did he say? Lord, please allow him to see what I'm seeing. And when he did, the man lost all fear. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he tells you and you and you to walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, of course the world will think you're nutty, but who cares? We know that there are angels all around us. We don't know what they're doing. We can't see the warfare going on, but it's happening. That's described in the book of Daniel. Gabriel fought the prince of Persia was what the demonic devil was, the devil who was fighting at that time. There was angelic warfare going on. Daniel prayed for 21 days before he got the answer to his prayer. And just like Daniel, and the Bible says there's coming a day when Michael's going to do battle beneath that crystal sea with the dragon, the Bible says that there was angels all around Elijah. Jesus, the Bible says they came and ministered to him. It was angels that came to Mary and said, you're with child, that holy thing which you carry is none other than the Messiah, and you shall call his name Jesus. And it was an angel that came to Joseph and said, stay with the young lady, she's pure, she's a virgin, this is a miracle of God, and this thing that she's carrying is in the Holy Ghost. when Jesus rose from the dead, there was angels sitting by the tomb. When Jesus ascended into heaven, two men in white apparel. I heard a preacher one time say, when Jesus ascended to heaven, there were two white men in apparel. You got to mix it up a little bit. They weren't white men. There were two men in white apparel. But when you see angels in the Bible, they're always men. No offense to the ladies. But when you see these pictures of angels, and they got the long flowing hair, and they look like something out of Vogue magazine, that's not biblical. The Bible always says they appear to be male. Two men. When Abraham saw angels, there were three men. One was the Lord, pre-incarnate. Two were angels. And finally, the last thing I'll mention is in the book of Hebrews, where it says that people have been in the presence of angels and entertained angels unaware that they were even in the presence of angels. So we've got to learn to, we don't want to become the, you know, kooky charismatic type that sees a devil behind everything and is rebuking the devil like they could do that anyway. And they think they can bind the devil in the name of Jesus, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to get stupid about it. But you do want to take the Bible at face value and understand that there is this angelic warfare going on. And no matter what, the astronomers and the cosmologists and the geologists and the archaeologists and all the ologists out there who want to contradict what we see in the Bible, forget them. The Bible says that this is the way it's laid out. And we're going to see one of these days that that's exactly how it is. And it starts right here. When it says he divides the waters from which were under the firmament, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And then in verse 9, of course, we read where he says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let your dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So in the third day is when God, after having separated the waters on the second day, on the third day, he brings the earth forth. It may have been volcanic. And it may have had to do with lava and all that. But then again, maybe not. That's not required. God could just say it, and the lost continent of Atlantis could pop up out of the Pacific Ocean if God wanted it to. You know, it's up to him how he wants to do it. What we do know is the waters were pulled apart, and up came the dry land. How that happened, we'll find out when the Lord explains all this to us when we get to heaven. But you have to understand this. We talked about what's called the pre-Adamic world. That Genesis 1 represents a world that was created that didn't involve flesh and blood and plant life, but was a spirit world. And it was pre-Adamic because it was pre-Adam. It was created before Adam. That world was flooded. And when we come into the creation account, there are these waters, and we see them separated. And now we have dry land and seas in verses 9 and 10. But you have to remember this. That all changed too. But this is before the fall and before the flood. So keep that in mind as you're reading this and you're reading the accounts of the places, that what you're seeing here is not talking about the Pacific Ocean. the Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean, or whatever. This all changed with the flood. And I want to go over that, and then that's where we'll close, but the world has gone through numerous physical transformations and three spiritual. As a matter of fact, it was seven that I counted. Seven physical transformations that the world goes through and before the eternal age, and three spiritual. And the first was Genesis 1:1. The second is after this six-day creation, the world is in its second physical state. Then came the fall and the curse. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And the world goes through another transformation because of sin. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The serpent changed, was transformed because of the fall. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the prophecy of Messiah, to come through the seed of the woman and not the seed of the man, the virgin birth. Verse 16, now the woman, she changes. Her body changes, her life changes. And it says in verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Listen, the Bible seems to indicate that there would have been reproduction without pain. Because they're told before the fall to go and replenish the earth. And women cannot imagine having babies without pain, but that's what it seems to indicate. But because of the fall, the serpent's going to crawl on its belly, and women are going to have a painful delivery and 9 months of carrying the baby in pain a lot of times. Verse 17, now Adam's world changed. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And that goes on to describe that. It hasn't always been farming, but men have always had to work to take care of their families. American men have it easier than any other man who's ever lived on the earth. And women didn't appreciate the fact that they only got part of the curse, so the feminist movement raised up and said, we want the man's curse too. And so women went to work. So now women get to have babies and get the curse of having to work and earn a living. And now our economy is such that very few people can get by without doing that. So women really got the bum rap.
Amen.
And a lot of men are now sitting around raising the kids. They don't even have to deliver them. They just let the woman have the kids, and then they sit around and raise them. So, that's the difference in the world. That's the third transformation. Of course, we're not going to read it. Genesis 7 to 9. When the flood came, you never saw rain before, but you haven't seen it stop since. When the flood came, all the dinosaurs went extinct. And who knows how many species went extinct. They're discovering fossils of extinct animals and insects and plants and everything constantly. There are always reports of new things that they've discovered used to exist and done anymore. Of course, they say millions of years ago some meteor went all, you know, landed on the earth and dust clouds settled and all that. But the funny thing is they always find it in flood sediment. And that's what happened. The whole earth was changed. Noah got off the boat, and I'm going to defend him even though people don't like this. Noah drank wine, and I believe he drank wine before the flood. There's this crazy claim out there that wine didn't ferment before the flood because of the conditions on the earth. The fact of the matter is it probably fermented to perfection before the flood. And Noah, though, I believe, was able to drink wine and it not affect him the way it affected him after the flood. Because I believe man obviously changed. After the flood, instead of living 969 years like Methuselah, we don't even make it to 96. We're short 900 and some years. Something changed. And Noah's body couldn't do what it did before the flood. And that's why I believe Noah was drunk. And then the rest has been history since then. The next major change is set to take place with the rapture. When the rapture takes place, the world will be transformed by the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the outpouring of the wrath of God on the earth, the arrival of Satan and unknown millions of fallen angels on the earth, and on we go. For 7 years, this world will be what Jesus said, like never since the beginning of creation. The world has never been like this. But at the end of the tribulation period, and that's described, by the way, Revelation 4 through 18, then at the end of the tribulation period, in Revelation 19 to 20, Jesus returns and he transforms the world again. But it's interesting because he doesn't come down here and say, and it all changes. The Bible actually describes a period of time where there's a cleanup. There's work. And since Charlie's going to be a plumber, he'll probably be heading up the cleanup crew. And Mariah will be keeping track of all the things that they stockpile, and Caleb will be drawing report for historical purposes what's going on. And what would you do? Just kidding. Okay. Tori will write songs about it. Her and Jenny will be in competition on a Millennium radio station. And then after the millennium, at the end of the millennium, believe it or not, all the billions of people who have been born and grown up during the millennium, there will be a rebellion against Christ and His kingdom, and the whole world will come up against Jerusalem, and one last time, God will wipe out the evil, there will be a great white throne judgment, and then there will be the final transformation of the eternal age. Now, we're going to close by going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to show you the spiritual transformation that the earth goes through from the beginning of the creation to the great white throne. And in 1 Peter, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 and 6, we see a reference to the world that was. Says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now verse 7 talks about the world, the earth, or in the heavens and the earth which are now. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And now there's coming, after the day of the Lord, the world therein shall be. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. And then he describes the world that shall be in verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all of this matters because it's true, it's reality, It's the world you live in now. It's the world you're going to live in the future. And in verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God? In other words, in light of everything we've talked about, we should see the world through the eyes of Scripture. We should see our lives through the eyes of Scripture. We should realize that all the petty little things that we get all caught up in and upset about are that petty. And that can be an encouragement, because things that we get involved in will go wrong. Our bodies will go wrong. Our minds can go wrong. Our plans can go wrong. Our relationships, our schoolwork, our jobs, everything, we can have bad days and we can just hit the tank altogether. And yet, it doesn't matter. In the light of eternity, as Jenny says, it's all going to burn. And so you don't put or invest, as they like to say today, don't invest yourself emotionally into these things. Invest yourself emotionally in the service of God, doing what God's called you to do.